Well, let's turn in our Bibles to Luke's Gospel in chapter 10, to the passage that we'll be looking at this morning. Luke's Gospel, chapter 10, looking at verses 1 to 16. Luke chapter 10, verse 1. After this, and of course, the after this is the challenge that Jesus has given his people concerning the cost of following him. After this, the Lord appointed 72 others and sent them on ahead of him, two by two, into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, "The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. Whatever house you enter, first say, 'Peace be to this house.' And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest upon him. But if not, it will return to you. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, for the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Heal the sick and say to them, 'The kingdom of God has come near you.' But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, 'Even the dust of your town that clings to our feet we will wipe off against you.' Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. Woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For the mighty works, for if the mighty works done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago, sitting in sackcloth and ashes. But it will be more bearable in the judgment for Tyre and Sidon than for you. And you, Capernaum, will you be exalted to heaven? You shall be brought down to Hades. The one who hears you hears me, and the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me." Amen. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God. You go to the beginning of the Gospels, particularly the Gospel of Mark, but also the Gospel of John, and you will find Jesus in the record of the beginning of his ministry, and he comes with a message, and that message is the message of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of God. But what does that message really mean? Most of us are au fait with the message of the gospel, we get that. But what is the message of the kingdom? And why was it that this is the message that Jesus leads with? Well, let me explain it in this way. When we were boys, we used to play football in the street. And in our street, there was a man with a garden called Mr. Patterson. He loved his garden. And he tended his roses so carefully. Anyway, one day we were playing in the street and I did this fantastic shot. And it skimmed the top of his hedge and took off three prize rose heads. And I always remember it because Mr. Patterson was standing at his window. And I can remember seeing the color rising in his neck. But do you know what he did? Some of you are saying, "Yes, Jim, we know what you did. You've used this illustration before, I know." He came out and he confiscated my ball. So many years later, and I am still raging. How dare he? That was mine. How can you compare a few rose heads to a football? Okay, I realize that illustration's not working with all of you. But it's the way this mind of a small boy works. It's my ball. I want it back. Now take it up a strata. How does a holy and sovereign God feel at the estrangement of his creation? How does a holy and sovereign God feel at the rebellion of the pinnacle of that creation, humankind? It is his creation, and he will have it back. And bit by bit, that's what we see happening. We see our fallen world set in a fallen universe because Christ came to reconcile to God all things, Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And one day all things ultimately will be reconciled to God through Christ. And so as we begin this morning, I want you to recognize this, that what we're talking about this morning is big theology. So many of us are tempted to think about me and Jesus, which is legitimate, but it's set in the context of something that is absolutely enormous. Jesus came to reconcile all things to God, and he would do it not by way of the sword, but by way of sacrifice. And that's the difference that we see in Sri Lanka, isn't it? In the responses of God's people there. Jesus came to reconcile all things to God through the cross. And here he's saying, now my day has come, and my disciples, this is what you are to do. This is what you are to do. He's already sent out the 12 in mission. Now it's the 72. And soon it will be all of his disciples in global mission. And in this, he teaches them essentially four things: dependency in prayer. He teaches them obedience, the necessity of it. He teaches them the content, which is the kingdom. And he reminds them of his presence with them as they go, teaching them a pattern for and the content of his mission. There is no cause, church family, with which human beings can connect that is greater or more significant than the cause of the kingdom of God. But sometimes, if we're honest, it doesn't seem so, because in every generation there are shiny causes that catch the attention of people. But the kingdom grows. The kingdom grows. Okay, the winds of the Spirit just now are blowing in South America and Southeast Asia and China and other places. But God is sovereign and his kingdom grows. And as we look at Scripture and the story of salvation, we come to see that the kingdom of God is no flash in the pan thing, but it is historical, it is prophetic, it is substantial, it is contemporary, but at the same time, it is eternal. It is the cause to which these disciples are called and sent. It is the message of the kingdom. And one of the things that this teaching on the kingdom of God does that's really helpful to us as believers is it pulls us out of ourselves. It helps us to see that, yes, it is about us, but it is a bigger than us message. It helps us to see that we are part of something enormous that God is doing in our world today. What do we mean when we talk about the kingdom of God? Well, we're talking about the rule of God. The kingdom of God can be thought of in two ways. In the wider sense, it is God's rule over all things. The psalmist says, the Lord has established his throne in the heavens and his kingdom rules over all. But in the narrower sense, it is the inbreaking rule of God in the hearts and minds of human beings. Matthew chapter 1, Jesus began to teach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven," same thing, "the kingdom of heaven is at hand." So in one sense, the kingdom of God is universal, but in another sense, it is also particular, involving repentance and faith in Jesus. The message given to the disciples here is the kingdom is coming. Therefore, call people to repent and to believe in and to submit to the Lord Jesus Christ, because at the core of the kingdom is Christ. Key to the message of the kingdom is Christ. He is the King. Everything changes with the coming of the King. This King who does not arrive on a white charger, but on a colt, the foal of a donkey, a very different kind of King. He will conquer not through the sword, as I said, but through sacrifice. A message they will discover that has been carried all through their history, in type and in shadow, from Genesis to Malachi, and all points in between. And for these disciples, and maybe some who listen to them, things are still a bit shady, a bit cloudy. But nevertheless, here we are told that the message of the kingdom comes with power. And secondly, signs following. And many believe in these final 6 months before the cross. This is the message that these men carry. It is the message of the kingdom, the core of which is Christ. One of two things that will help us here to understand this passage is this, that most commentators agree that at this stage in the public ministry of Jesus, he sends his disciples in to the east of the Jordan, what is called Transjordan. Now, that was seen as a very mixed, neglected area from a Jewish perspective. So in that area, there would be quite a lot of Gentiles living, and there would be quite a lot of Jews who weren't living quite as they should as Jews. And so this was quite a thing to send his disciples into Transjordan. But it is a picture of what is to come later in global mission, because God's heart is for the world. Secondly, the number of disciples is interesting. 72 is the figure given here. That's a number that's found in the Septuagint, which is the Greek version of the Old Testament scriptures that was translated in Egypt 300 years or so before Jesus' birth. But a lot of commentators, there's differences in the manuscripts between 72 and 70, and a lot of the commentators relate that 70-ish number back to Genesis chapter 10 and the number of nations numbered at the time of Noah in the world. And so again, it could perhaps be a hint of what God is doing in the wider sense in his global mission. It's code for the world. Isn't it wonderful to think that God had Dundee in mind as he outlines his mission? There are hints of things to come in this exercise that Jesus sends them on. And post-resurrection, he would call them together, Matthew 28, and command, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the very end of the age." Similar feel to Matthew 28 is found here in Luke chapter 10. Authority, command, content, and presence. I will be with you. And so here, Jesus teaches them. Number one, pray. Good theology begins with God and not with us. And so does healthy mission begin with God. Secondly, go. It's in obedience that they will experience the working of God in and through them. Thirdly, preach. The content of the kingdom is the rule of God, verses 9 to 12, and know, verse 16, the presence of Christ as they go. You know, maybe, as I said, this theme of the kingdom is not one that we're always too familiar with in Christian life. As I said at the beginning, we get the gospel, but what about the kingdom? Well, where does this land with us? Well, first of all, we recognize that there must be a huge significance in the fact that this is the first thing that Jesus begins to say to people: the kingdom is coming, therefore repent. So there's got to be huge significance in that. This was Jesus' message. Secondly, it reminds us that it is a bigger than us message, that God's work is way bigger than we can think or imagine. And thirdly, it's helpful to us because it helps us in so many ways. You meet people, as I do, who say, well, yeah, I can't believe in God because of the stuff that happens in the world today, the wickedness and the evil and the cruelty and all that goes on. So I can't believe in God. And you say to them, but God is breaking in with his kingdom. Bit by bit, he's taking it back. And then they say, well, why can't he just make it all good at once? But if he did that, it wouldn't leave time for repentance and faith in Jesus. If God just took the kingdom back fully and completely now, many of us would be toast. So we see the wisdom and grace in God in the way that the kingdom comes, as the message is brought by these faithful disciples of Jesus, and people hear the message of Jesus and they repent, they respond, they believe in him as Savior and Lord. First of all, then, pray. Good theology begins with God, and so does healthy mission. The Lord appointed 72, verse 2, others and sent them ahead of him two by two into every town and place where he himself was about to go. And he said to them, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Now, that's a verse that many of us have heard so often in missionary services, isn't it? And this is why. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray earnestly to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Have you ever said to yourself, do you know, if you want something done well, do it yourself? Have you ever said that to your family? Why does God not just do it himself? Why does God engage us in mission, in evangelism? Why does he bother with us? Well, the reason that God does it is this. Number one, it comes from his relational nature. He engages us in relationship and with a work to do for him. The deepest bonds are forged, not in coffee and custard creams, but in real service to Jesus. Maybe you've come to Central and you don't quite feel part of things yet. Are you engaged in the work of the gospel here? That's where real bonds are formed. And secondly, God does it this way, not just because he is relational as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, because secondly, he is glorified through us. We are but clay pots. And so the idea is that people look at us and they think, well, you know, they're just ordinary bods like us, but God is working in power through them. We have this treasure, says Paul, in jars of clay, so that the glory is not ours, but God's. This is why God chooses us, and it's a great privilege. What a privilege it is to serve in the work of the kingdom. And this is what fires so many in ministry here, and it thrills me. But what is the first thing that God says to would-be missions people? What is the first thing that God says to them? It is this: talk to me. Talk to me. The priority of prayer. Charles Spurgeon served in London. He lived from 1834 to 1892. He was a Baptist minister who saw enormous blessings from God upon his ministry. It's no exaggeration to say that thousands came to Christ through his preaching. Some of the services drew as many as 10,000 people at a time. But the thing about Spurgeon, as you read his life, is this. He never took credit for the success of his ministry. Instead, he always pointed to the hundreds, literally hundreds of people who came before services and at other times and prayed for God's blessing to fall. He said any success he had from God came in answer to their prayers. And famously, C.H. Spurgeon called those times of prayer with his people the boiler house, because he wanted to communicate to people that that's where the power lay. In prayer, in dependence upon God, that the blessing might be poured out. It's interesting. If you study the dynamics of revival, you will find that often the first thing to happen is not out there, but in here, as God's people are stirred to pray. And God begins to work in concert with his people. Church family, there are so many things that we need to be praying about here in Central. We dare not be satisfied by good attendances as we sit at the heart of a city that is a spiritual desert. We dare not. There is a whole world out there that does not know Jesus. What are we to do? Well, what does Jesus say? The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray. Pray earnestly that the Lord of the harvest would send out laborers into his harvest. I want our children in Central to grow up in a church where they see godly, prayerful people, where they see God answering remarkable prayers in salvation power. I want them to see things happening that they cannot explain except by the power of Almighty God. And yet, the eyes of God's people are so often in other places. You know, we look at our children, and we teach them their homework, and we teach them to swim, and we take them for golf lessons and for music lessons. But what about a model of committed prayerfulness that comes from the heart, not because you have to? You see, only eternity will reveal what God has done in prayerful partnership with his people. You can do so many things, but there's nothing more important than this. Why don't you? Nobody will say anything to you. Why don't you join us on Wednesday? As in a very, very simple but wonderful way, usually about a tenth of the membership gathers for prayer. What might God do? What might God do? Jesus says, pray. Jesus says, go. Go your way. Behold, I am sending you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. Carry no money bag, no knapsack, no sandals, and greet no one on the road. You see, when you're learning to swim, there comes a moment when you have to take your feet off the bottom and float. Hopefully, float. We live in a day when Christians have had so many evangelistic helps given to them. But what are we doing with it? Some of us are, our rooms bulge with books. But what are we doing with them? What are we doing with them? Jesus' words here carry, you can't miss it, they carry a sense of urgency. Urgency. He highlights the reality of the dangers that they will face and the need for spiritual warfare. Again, intercessory prayer. He recognizes the dependency that they need to have upon him. And this is shown in a pared-down type of living that speaks of sacrifice. Is that the way you organize your money? Is that the way I organize mine, Philippe? What Jesus is communicating here is this, that the message of the kingdom is so vital, it is so important that we are to shape our lives to that end for the glory of God. And so he's saying there, pare down what you need in order that you can go and be what you need to be for me. The urgency calls for a dispensing with even long drawn-out Middle Eastern greetings. Jesus is not teaching them to be rude when it says there, don't greet anyone along the road. But these greetings went on for ages and ages and ages. He's saying, you know, be nice, but get on with the word. Get on with the work. Pray. Go. And God will meet you in blessing. Oh, how we need to take on these words of Jesus here. There's so much that we still need to do here in Central. We desperately, desperately need to get out more in evangelism. We desperately, desperately need a women's worker, but we don't have enough money to do it. There's something that doesn't chime with me there. We are to pray. We are to pair our lives in such a way that we enable the work to go forward. And these days, it's important saying that Stuart and I and Colin, we don't get to negotiate what we get paid. We get given what we're given, and we're happy with that. So we're not asking for any more money. So I say to our guys, if you ever see me coming in here with a coiffed hairstyle and a white suit, throw me out. But we need to be doing more in mission, folks. We need to be supporting the ministry of Christ here financially so that we can do the things that need to be done for a church our size. Pray, said Jesus. Go. One of the things that we need to remember when we go is this, that we turn our faith from the theoretical to the experiential. It was in the going that they began to experience God in a new way and they weren't falling asleep. Will we commit that if God opens a door, verse 6, that we will walk through it? Are you prepared to make that prayer this morning and say, Lord, if you open an opportunity for me this week, I promise you, Lord, I will walk through it. I will grasp that opportunity to speak for you. Will we climb out of ourselves and raise our spiritual antenna to catch the signals that are there of the questions that people are asking? Whatever house you enter, first say, peace be to this house. And if a son of peace is there, your peace will rest on him. But if not, it will return to you. He's saying to his disciples, have your antennae up. Be ready to respond for me. Will we remember, thirdly, that wherever we go, God has been there before us? Luke, verse 1 again, verse 7, sorry. And remain in the same house, eating and drinking what they provide, and the laborer deserves his wages. Do not go from house to house. Whenever you enter a town and they receive you, eat what is set before you. Now, why did Jesus say this? Because they're going into Transjordan, where the food wasn't always kosher. So Jesus is even saying to these Jewish people, set aside some things so that you can be what I need you to be where you are going there. Because the big issue is the issue of the kingdom. What might we set aside to go where God wants us to be and to say what God wants us to say? Pray, go, preach, verses 9 to 12. Jesus says, heal the sick and say to them, the kingdom of God has come near you. But whenever you enter a town and they do not receive you, go into its streets and say, even the dust of your town that clings to our feet, we will wipe off against you. Nevertheless, know this, that the kingdom of God has come near. I tell you, it will be more bearable on that day for Sodom than for that town. So what is being taught by Jesus here is this, that this work will be attended by power, the power of God, because they have prayed and obeyed. Healings, confirmatory signs of this coming kingdom. Secondly, there is an edginess in this. The shaking of the dust off the feet was something that the Pharisees did when they had been traveling in the Gentile nations and they came back to Israel. They would wipe the dust off their feet so that no impurity would enter into their lands. But now Jesus says, entry into the kingdom is by me. Therefore, anyone who will not accept me is under the judgment of God. So wipe the dust off your feet. Jesus is teaching here that with knowledge comes increased responsibility and judgment. It's there. The kingdom has come near to them in Christ and in the preaching of his gospel. The kingdom comes near to us in Christ in the preaching of the word. Have you ever thought that the kingdom of God comes close to the people who surround you in your home, in your workplace, in your place of study? It's quite significant that Jesus sends the 72 but does not accompany them. Did you notice that? Because this is going to be the pattern that follows. And it follows for us that Christ sovereignly and significantly places his people where he wants us to be. Now, what will that mean for you? What will that mean for me this week? To know that the sovereign God has placed us in the place he has in the circumstances that we face for the sake of the kingdom. Mark 1. Now, after John was arrested, Jesus came to Galilee, proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel." And when asked to define his kingdom, Jesus explained it this way: the kingdom of God is not coming in ways that you can observe. In other words, there's no tanks rolling down your street today. The kingdom of God is in the midst of you. It's just Christ. The kingdom of God comes in Christ, and through Christ, as people hear the gospel of the kingdom, repent, receive forgiveness, and come to follow Christ. The call is that of the kingdom. Pray, go, preach, and lastly, know. Know. The one who hears you, says Jesus, hears me. And the one who rejects you rejects me. And the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. This could not be more serious. To reject the gospel is to reject God. It's what Jesus is saying. Remember the Apostle Paul on the Damascus Road, spitting nails, trying to grab hold of these annoying Christians to put them in prison, and he is met by the risen Christ, and he's flattened by the power of Christ. Remember the words of Jesus as Paul says, "Who are you, Lord?" And Jesus says, you remember those words, "I am Christ whom you are persecuting." The identification with Christ is so intense with his people that for us to be attacked is for Christ himself to be attacked. And one of the great problems we have in evangelism is we fear rejection, don't we? But it's not us who are being rejected, it is Christ. And we need to remember that. "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting." Do you see how he identifies with us? This Jesus says, pray, go, preach, know my presence with you. The king has come. His message here, attended by miracles, attests to the authenticity of his claim. Entry into the kingdom is opened up through Christ. The king has come. By his life, he brings a righteousness that is foreign to us, that comes to us by faith. By his death, he takes the punishment for our sin. By his resurrection, he brings eternal life, hope for the future. The kingdom is Jesus' message. It is a bigger than us message. It is also personal. Respond now. Repent and believe in Jesus. And be baptized as a sign of it. The king has come. But is he your king? Is he your king? Romans 10 and 9. If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For the Lord is king. And here in Luke, the one who hears you, hears me, says Jesus. And the one who rejects you rejects me, and the one who rejects me rejects him who sent me. So if you're not a Christian this morning, what's it going to be? A shaking of the dust off the feet of the messenger? Or a surrender to the lordship of Christ as King? What's it going to be? Let's pray. Father God, I just pray that your power would be at work within us, that you would open up new opportunities, that you would fire us again with a passion for you and a love for your word that would overflow into our homes, our families, our workplaces, our places of study, that we would not be able to be silent when the opportunities arise. Give us wisdom in these things, but above all, give us courage that we might have the joy of seeing your kingdom come in so many ways in our day. For the glory of Christ, we pray. Amen. Well, if you're here this morning and you're challenged by what's been said, our prayer team will be down to my right, your left. There's literature that we want to give you if you're searching and you want to know more about the gospel. If you have come here and you don't have a Bible, we have a Bible that we can give you as well. And we just want to help you in whatever way we can to see the wonder, the beauty and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not preaching ourselves. We are preaching him.